Each one. It's good to see the house so well filled this morning with people that want to worship. Appreciated the service very much this far, and I really like the two songs that we opened with this morning. It seems like somehow when you, or at least it's been in my experience, when I go to church and I don't have anything to do at church, I just have to sit and listen. Yeah, I get something out of the messages of the songs and whatever, and the devotions in Sunday school. But when you prepare to speak, somehow things just jump out at you. I especially like that song 127, "I Sing the Mighty Power of God." It goes very, very well with the message this morning. And I appreciated the devotions as well, because it laid a foundation, I think, for what I want to speak about this morning. Also in the Sunday school, I was very impressed with and challenged with Manasseh's life. How many of the kings either started outright and walked away from God or never sought God? And when God spoke to them, when he brought prophets to him, they refused to listen. But Manasseh repented, and it's a challenge for us today. It is better to just serve God with a whole heart from the beginning. But if we do walk away, let us remember Manasseh and how he repented and changed. You can turn. I'm going to be looking at three different psalms this morning. I'm not going to look at much of the New Testament, although at the end of the message, I will. And turn to Psalm 19, and I took the title of my message out of Psalm 8, "What is Man?" What is man? Have you ever gotten to the place in life where it could be a variety of things? Maybe you narrowly escaped an accident or something, or maybe you were outside at night and you gazed at the heavens and you just got this humble feeling of, God, why do you even pay attention to us as humans? Let's read Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the earth, his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, concerning the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is a great reward. Who can understand it? Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." My desire this morning is I'm going to go through and look at a few things in creation. And my desire this morning is to draw our minds to this majestic, great God that created the universe, created the world, created us, and what our response should be to that. So what kind of got me thinking is there were several events that happened recently, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing this right. I should have looked up the pronunciation. You can forgive me if I say it wrong, but the Perseid meteor shower happened here in August, middle of August. And I didn't get the chance to go out and view that shower, that immense shower, that beautiful shower. I did get a few glimpses of it on YouTube, but that is not like being out there and watching it with your naked eye. Meteors is what you see burning through the atmosphere. Meteoroids is the particles, the dust particles floating through the atmosphere. And I failed to write down, but there is a comet that circles, I think, about every 127 years. And I forget the name of it. I didn't write it down. And every year about August, the Earth rotates through that dust trail left by that comet. And I also forgot to write down when that comet come through. But here's some interesting facts about that. So when those dust pieces hit the atmosphere, they're going about 133,200 miles per hour. That's moving quite along. I don't think any of us ever moved quite that fast. When they hit the atmosphere, the compression that is built up in front of them heats that dust particle up to about 3,000 degrees, and that is what you see. I always imagine these things to be great, huge pieces of rock, but many of these particles from this particular shower are the size of a grain of sand. It's time to think about that. They're about 60 miles up, and when they hit the atmosphere, or that's where we begin to see them, is about 60 miles away. Little piece of sand makes that much light. Some of them may be pea or marble size, and at times, I'm imagining it's the bigger ones. When they get that big, you can sometimes hear them explode from the excessive heat they build up. 60 miles away, you can hear a little piece of rock explode into pieces. I never heard it. I don't know if any of you have. But you stop and think about this God that created this. Okay. Another thing that got me thinking on this was the Neowise Comet. Never before seen by man, supposedly. Came around in about March. And just a few facts on him. He stays about 190 million miles away from the sun, and he's about 160 million miles away from the Earth. And man estimates that he orbits the Earth about every 6,800 or 6,700 years. Now, here is, and I'm going to borrow some of these thoughts from another speaker, but here's what fascinates me. If you remember, March was the time when much of the world was shut down because of COVID. Did God create this comet to come around just in March? Just like in February, he said, well, let's put Neowise out there because a lot of people will be at home and see it. Or did he choose at creation to create Neowise? And if you think about that, it starts an interesting thought pattern. So if he created at creation, which I would like to choose to believe, because God in his all-knowing mind knew that in March of 2020, much of the world was going to be at home on lockdown, and he could display something in the heavens that was never before seen. So at the time of creation, he would have sent that comet away from Earth. Instead of Earth being the focus, this comet went out away from us to wherever comets go, wherever God stores them. And somewhere around the time when Moses was at the top of Mount Sinai, or the Israelites were conquering Canaan, somewhere in there, that comet would have turned around and started heading back our way. And it arrived in March of 2020. And you just stop and think about what God created. The heavens, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And I'm going to stop there with that part of creation. But I have barely even said anything about the universe, the stars, and all of what God has created. There is so much information out there, and I want to make a disclaimer up front. I got much of my information off the internet. We don't know how safe that information is. But you stop and think about the heavens, how man has depended on the stars for navigation for years, and they're perfectly timed. When man's point of reference gets off. He always goes to the stars. And the lunar eclipses and the sun rising and the moon rising and all that to reset his clocks. Because God created a perfect universe. Just a few things on some creatures. Did you know that the desert tortoise can go a year without water? God created them. There are some turtles that can go several weeks under the water without getting fresh air. Wouldn't that be handy if you were swimming? There's also a sea snake that can go several hours before surfacing for more air. And yet there are snakes that cannot survive in the water. There are turtles that can go a whole year without any water, and then there's turtles that can go several weeks under the water. Did you know that rats can go longer without water than a camel? They use their tail. Just their tail is used to balance, to communicate, and to regulate their body temperature. And the bumblebee bat is the smallest of mammals. It's about 1 1/8 inches long and weighs 0.07 of an ounce. Many animals can communicate to their own species in very complex ways. Many display emotions of sadness or happiness, but yet there is none created equal to man. God created about 5,500 species of mammals, 28,000 species of fish, and 1,000,000 species of insects. We could continue on thinking about that. There is much biology in the soil, in the study of how all that works. I am not a biologist. I'm not an astronomer. I am not a medical doctor. And yet the little bit that I can understand, you have to stop and say, what is man? But in biology, there is so many interesting things, how different little pieces of matter work and make our plants grow, destroying the bad bacteria, producing more good bacteria, and all of that. God created it. Man did not. And it is just amazing. What about us? There's some very interesting things about us that God created. Infants are born with about 300 bones, some of them fused together. And we end up as an adult with about 206. And more than half your bones are located either in your hands and wrists or feet and ankles. Every second, your body produces 25 million new cells. That means in 15 seconds, you have produced more cells than there are people in the United States. There is between 60 and 100,000 miles of blood vessels in the human body. So if you would stretch yourself out, you could rotate around the globe 3 times. Isn't that an interesting thought? Despite accounting for 2% of our body mass, the brain uses 20% of our oxygen and body supply. About 60% of your body is made up of water. And our bones, if you would weigh a pound of steel and a pound of bones, our bones are stronger than steel. Now that doesn't mean that you can put bones together and make a good old semi truck to haul a lot of weight, but pound for pound, our bones are heavier, are stronger than steel. Depending on your beats per minute, your heart beats about 100,000 times a day, pumping about 2,000 gallons of blood. And this one I found very amusing and interesting. Do you know how much saliva you produce in a year? It's about enough to fill 2 bathtubs. The average human adult has 2,000 to 4,000 taste buds. And they aren't only located on your tongue. Your body has 600 muscles. And sad to say, your strongest muscle is in your jaw. Probably because it gets the most exercise for most of us. And then the weakest one is in the middle of your ear. What else should I say here? There's more that we could say on the body. God has created us in an amazing way. He has created the universe in a spectacular way. I didn't even hardly touch on the animal life. I said nothing on fish and the birds, and very little on the mammals. And you stop and think about how God has built all these animals to help each other. Some animals, as they eat breakfast, become breakfast. And God made it so that they all work together to provide food for man, to continue bringing life to the earth. We didn't talk about plants at all or much, but as man sustains himself, the plant life is so important to earth. And I don't think we need to get on board with going green and all of that, but God has created us to be stewards. And when you stop and think about this earth, the plant life, the animals, everything that God has created, it really kind of comes down to sustaining our life on this planet. If he would not have created the sun, moon, and stars, how would have people navigated? If he would not have created animals and plant life, how would we eat? I know that God could create other food. He rained down manna for the children of Israel for 40 years. But as you think about God's creation, yes, God created it for his enjoyment, but it also is to sustain us. There's only one species of man, and God created this entire universe and placed us in it. I'd like to go to Psalm 8, another psalm I would like to read. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou hast visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What is man? Why did God create all of this? He starts out with how excellent God is and his glory, and he considers creation just as we touched a little bit of it this morning. God created so many different species of creatures. Some of them are not even edible for us, and yet in turn they produce edible things for us. Yet man, there is only one species. There is no other creature that comes close to comparing with man. We know that evolution is desperately trying to get rid of God and find animals close to man, but they can't. There is nothing. And on top of that, not only does God create this, but he gives us dominion over it. And he crowns us with glory and honor. And I'd like to go back to Genesis. Just read a couple verses here as we try to answer this question of what is man and why does God even honor him. Genesis 1, we're going to start there. I'm not going to read very many verses. We know that this is the creation story. Verse 26 through 28. And God said, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them, And God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God created us in his image and his likeness. There is no other living creature created that God said that about. We are created in God's image and his likeness. God created us as complex beings that can imagine, think, process, have choices, and make decisions. But we still haven't answered the question, why? Why did God do this? Let's jump over to chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God breathed into us. You can go through the rest of creation, and God did not breathe into any other creature. He simply created it, and it was a living thing. But God breathed into man his spirit. I also wanted to bring out, and I didn't read verse 31. And I will do that at this time. "God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." This is the only time that God said things were very good. All the rest of the time, it was just good. And I like to consider that very part. The rest of the creation was simply good. But man was exceedingly good. Exceeding good. Exceedingly great. These are some other words in Strong's concordance that said, trying to describe very. God made us exceedingly great, exceedingly good. And I still ask the question, why did God create us? Let's go to chapter 3 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, we know and remember this is a fall of man, but I just want to pull out a part of a verse here. Verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." I believe right here is a part of the answer to why God created us. God did not need a relationship with anything. God probably doesn't even need all the praise and honor that comes from creation. And God doesn't need our praise and honor. But God wanted to create something that could have a relationship with him. I don't believe verse 8 was anything new. This was something that had happened since the beginning of time that God had created. When he created the man and the woman, he came and he had a relationship. A very fulfilling relationship for man. God created a being that he could have a relationship with. And it just humbles me and marvels me that God chose man. Out of all of creation, God chose man to have that relationship with him. And part of our problem is we want to worship ourselves and we want to lift ourselves up. And we want to think we are somebody. But when you stop and look at creation for what it is, for what God created, and how little we are, Can you wrap your mind around 190 million miles? God created that comet to go that far from the sun. And it says that God covers himself with the universe, I believe. I just thought of that thought here as I was standing there, that I believe there's a verse in the Bible that talks about God covering himself with the heavens. You think about that vast space of 190 million miles. I don't know how they measure it. God created all that, and yet he created mankind for a relationship with him. Just a small, small part of his creation. Do you think God was lonely before creation? Do you think he was bored? Just wanted something to do? No, I don't believe so. God is a majestic in beauty and in power. And what should be our response? Let's go to back to the Psalms. I'd like to read Psalms 33. I know I've not been making a lot of comments on these Psalms. David is a very good writer, and he just says it how it is, and it's hard to expand on his thoughts. But I would like to bring out seven things here of what our response should be. How do we respond to such a majestic and beautiful God? I'll get six of them out of Psalm 33, and then we're going to go back to Psalm 19. Let's start reading in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is commonly for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice, with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them that by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded it, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope for his mercy, to deliver the soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in him, in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. We see in the first part of this psalm that our response as God's people is to rejoice, to sing and praise. And all of us here this morning can sing. Some may be able to sing better than others, but we all can sing. We can all rejoice. We can all praise God. We are all capable of doing that this morning. Jumping down to, I should have wrote the verses down that I was drawing this out. The next thing I want to think about that we as God's people can do is we make God our God. We worship him. We put him first in our lives. I wanted to bring something out about that, but I forget where I took it from. But we make God our God. We worship him and we put him first in our lives. We are to fear him. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. We are to fear this God, to give him a moral reverence. The fourth thing, we that are God's people, we wait on the Lord. As we wait, instead of moving ahead, instead of trying to figure out the future, we simply wait for God to work out the future for us. Number 5, we trust the Lord. Know there in verse 17 it says, a horse is a vain thing. In their day, horses were one of the fastest things. Many men trusted in horses. I don't know. I sure wouldn't trust a horse today. There's a lot of other things that I'd put my trust in before a horse. But maybe in a time of war, we would think of a large concrete bunker. Or maybe if we are trying to escape, we would think of a jet airplane. But those are all futile. We put our trust in God. Verse, the sixth one, we put our hope and confidence in God. There is nothing that you and I can put our confidence in this morning that will last. We can try putting our confidence in good men. We talked about that in the past several times in Sunday school, where some of those kings would put their confidence in their counselors or whatever. And we know that men will fail. It's I don't believe it's wrong to respect men and to trust them to a certain point, but we cannot put our hope and confidence in them. We must put our hope and confidence in God. All right, let's go back to Psalm 19. I want to look at just a few thoughts here in Psalm 19. Last verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Here's another response that God's people respond with to this Creator. What do you think about? What is your meditations? What, as you go through the day, what consumes your mind? It's so easy for me, as I go about in my week, to allow my thoughts to stray into many different directions. Maybe it's fear and worry about the future. Maybe it's being caught up in earthly things. Providing for our families. Paying bills or whatever, and our mind is taken away from them. Maybe it's the political world. Our mind is just wrapped up in what all is going on politically. And I had to stop and think as I read this verse. Are my thoughts acceptable to God? As you think about what happened this last week, as you think about all the things you thought about, that you dwelled on and meditated, as you think of God reading those thoughts, were they acceptable to Him? Would have He approved of those thoughts that you thought about and continually dwelt on? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, our brains are amazing creations of God. But as part of God's creation, as part of bringing honor and glory to Him, where is my thought life? What do I dwell on? Is it acceptable to God? Three things I want to think about in this verse. Are my thoughts acceptable in God's sight? God is my strength, for He is my Creator. And the best thought of all is the last little phrase there. God is my Redeemer. Even though man chose to rebel against God, God still, as He did with creation, He created it. He also created a way for us to have a restored relationship with Him. He's also made a way back to Him. He is not just this spirit that is unattainable to, but God is also our Redeemer. I want to close with verse 9 of chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank You once again for being able to meet together and to worship You. Lord, we thank You for all the many great things that You have done for us. Lord, there are not enough words and not enough expressions to truly relate to You, who You are and who we are. And yet, Lord, we are so thankful that You have created a way for us to have a right relationship with You, to worship You, to bring honor and glory to your name. We thank you for each one that is here. We thank you especially for the children, Lord. Give us grace and strength as we teach them about you. Lord, we thank you for our schools and the privilege that we can to have them. We just pray that you would bless our school as it begins tomorrow, Lord willing, and pray that you would be with the students as they learn. Lord, our prayer is that they would learn about you most of all. Just be with the teachers as well and the school board. Just pray that our year would be a successful year and that we could honor and glorify your name with our lives. Just go with us and bless us. We pray for those that are suffering. Lord, just comfort them as only you know how. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.